Let us now open the Holy Bible together and read from Genesis chapter 14. Two weeks ago, when we celebrated baptism, we considered Lot when he departed from Abraham after a strife between their herdmen. Abraham giving him the first choice of where he wanted to go. And we saw that he chose the plains of Jordan, where the five cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other three were. And we considered the words that Lot at that time pitched his tent towards Sodom. Now we look at chapter 14 this morning, from the viewpoint of the 12th verse. And they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom. Genesis chapter 14. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Eleazar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemer, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. All these were joined together in the vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. 12 years they, that is the five kings of Sodom and so on. For 5 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him, and smote the Rephaims in Ashtaroth Carnaim, and the Zuzims in Ham, and the Emans in Shava Kirathaim, and the Horites in their Mount Seir unto El Paran, which is by the wilderness. And they returned and came to En Mishpat, which is in Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites, and dwelt in Hazan Tamar. And there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar. And they joined battle with them in the vale of Siddim, with Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of nations, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Eleazar, four kings with five. And in the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain. They took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner. And these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. That would be about 90 miles. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, or Jerusalem, brought forth bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he, Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes, one-tenth of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is mine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their portion. May God bless his word to our hearts. We look at the entire chapter from the viewpoint of verse 12 on the occasion of baptism, and they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. What are the treasures that you want for your family? On what is your heart set as a married couple? What's on your mind? What do you think about? What are you very anxious to have? Are those riches summed this morning in baptism? The riches that are to be found in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, the establishment in that blood of Christ of a covenant with us and our children, so that we are heirs of life eternal and heirs of the friendship of God. Are these the riches that are found in Jesus Christ and enjoyed in the church of Jesus Christ, and where God's truth is heard? And in dedicating ourselves to all the causes of God's kingdom and covenant among us, are these where your heart is set? Are these the riches that you want represented here this morning in baptism in God's covenant? Or are the riches really that we're thinking about, even as we come to church, when we see what others wear and what others drive? Are the riches a house, a car, a status among men, a certain job, friends of people who are so exciting, who have wealth? Is our heart's desire that we would get finally to a financial position where we wouldn't have to worry anymore and we would have enough? Is our heart set upon, as young couples, parties, entertainment, access to everything, the best of the world, what is on the heart of the world? We want to have access to that so that we become not satisfied and perhaps begrudge what we have to sacrifice for God and His church and our pilgrim's hope. Do we feel that we need more of those earthly things? God hasn't given us enough. And do we indeed feel that we have the right to them? We have the right to best that this life can offer us? Which one? Which one do you set your heart upon? The answer to the question is to be found in two places. In our hearts, but also visual in our life, something your children will see. The answer of the heart is this: do you have contentment? For only the riches that are in Jesus Christ can give 1 minute of contentment in this life. Are you focused upon Jesus Christ with a godly contentment, so that you could say with the Apostle Paul, I am satisfied in what I have in this life. I am content. Content, even if we have to pinch pennies to seek the kingdom of God. We are confident in the love of God. We have our family around us as young couples with our little ones. Yes, it's hard to bring them up, but we're content with them. We're content with our spouse. And in our homes, we are joining hands, father and mother and little children, seeking the kingdom of Christ and fellowshipping with His people in His church. The second answer, I said, is visible. The first is in our heart. The other is visible. It's something that even the world will be able to see. They will know the direction of your life. They will know if your hope is built upon Jesus Christ. They will know if you are a friend of God. They will immediately see how peculiar it is, but they will note that you believe your Heavenly Father knows what you have need of. You are content to seek His kingdom. This morning we return to the life of Lot, a child of God, a family man, who in his family was young, separated himself from the heir of the promises, Abraham, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. And in the words of 1 Timothy chapter 6, began to pierce himself through with many sorrows. Now we see that he is dwelling no longer in his tent, but in Sodom. And we see the mercy of God coming strongly to chasten him and to tell his son, wake up. We consider Lot's wake-up call, noting first the steps of his decline. Secondly, the wake-up call, the chastisement, and finally, the example of Abraham. Three things are involved now in the decline, the spiritual decline of Lot. The first is that we see that Lot has forsaken the visible sign of being a pilgrim stranger on this earth. The visible sign that grace had separated him from a perishing world and made him God's friend. That's the first thing we see. Lot, you recall, was Abraham's nephew. Lot's father, Haran, had died. And Lot had followed with Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldees and then out of Haran to come to the land of promise with Abraham. And I pointed out 2 weeks ago that every reference to Lot up to Genesis 13:12, every reference is positive. Lot, we read of him three times, every time. Lot went with Abraham. Does that mean that he was a tag-along? Does that mean that Lot was a young man who was religious, but lost? That he was just going through the motions? He happened to be among God's people. He happened to be there. But it wasn't in his heart. Is that what it means? We answer that, no, No, we might conclude that, but we have God's word on this. 2 Peter chapter 2, 6 and 7, where God says he delivered just Lot, who vexed his soul with the filthy conversation of the wicked. He calls him a righteous man. But Lot was weak. He had given in as a young person to a besetting sin. His sin was greed and covetousness, and for that he was willing to separate himself from Abraham, where the promises of God and the altar of God was, and he chose to direct his life to the fertile plains of Jordan, to the five infamous cities, Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, Zoar, who were, we remember chapter 13, they were wicked and sinners exceedingly. He broke company with the saints. And now his decline is that he has abandoned the visible sign. Through his lifestyle, he has abandoned the visible sign of being a friend of God. That visible sign for Lot was a tent. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9, concerning the external sign of Abraham's faith. We read in Hebrews 11, verse 9, by faith Abraham sojourned in the land of promise, in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, that's a tent, with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That tent for Abraham was a sign to everyone around him, I don't belong here. My treasure is not on earth. You remember when we read this chapter in verse 13 that someone had escaped and returned and told Abraham the Hebrew. There he's called the Hebrew. That word means stranger. That means someone from the other side of the river. He's not from these parts. In the words of Colossians chapter 3, 1 verse 1 and following, he is one who has set his affections on the things that are above, where Christ is at the right hand of God. And he's seeking the things for his soul, not here below, but he's living his life for that which is above in Christ Jesus. That's what Abraham was saying in that tent. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness and his kingdom. There are marks of being a pilgrim, of being a child of God in this world. There are marks that God gives of our citizenship, which is in heaven above, that we're only passing through, that we live with a life that is in Christ. And those marks began to disappear in Lot's life. He folded up his tent. He bought real estate. Maybe he rented first. But he had real estate and property in Sodom. There are marks, beloved, that declare that we are pilgrims and strangers, that we are walking this morning together as the church of God toward Canaan, the heavenly Canaan. Those marks are holiness of life, obedience to God, service to Jesus Christ. They are as visible as Abraham's tent. All around him knew who Abraham was. Lot had folded up his tent. He no longer had those visible marks about him. Are we folding up the tent of a pilgrim, that distinctive life of holiness, that distinctive life of heartfelt and unblushing obedience and service to Christ? Are we separate as young people and young families and all of us from the world of sins, from their parties, from their drinking, from their drunkenness? Is it seen in the direction of our lives where our hope is to be found? One of the young women who made confession of faith a week or so ago to the consistory council spoke of her experience of being in a college class in which the subjects, of course, were very challenging, and it was not that she had said a lot, but an older woman came and said to her, simply by observing her, in that setting, observing her, and said, "You're different. You're different." Do they say of you and me, "You're different"? There's something about you. Is that life of Christ, that obedience, that service, that I don't belong here? If those visible marks are being erased in your life, you and I are in spiritual decline. The second part of Lot's decline was that he again deceived himself. He played mind games, as I mentioned the last time as well. He made mind games with himself, and this time he played this mind game, that he thought that he could get as close as possible to the world and yet not lose his pilgrim status as a child of God. He believed he knew where the edge was, and he could stand on that edge and still be a Christian. He played that mind game with himself. Lot's original intention when he moved into Lot was to sojourn in Sodom. If you look at Genesis chapter 19, verse 9, when the men outside of his house are trying to take the two angels out of his house, and Lot is reproving them, in Genesis 19, verse 9, they say to Lot, "Shall this fellow, Lot, shall he who came in to sojourn with us, will he be our judge? We will deal with you, Lot, worse than we deal with anybody else." When Lot came into Sodom, he said, "I don't intend to stay here. My future is moving back to Abraham, living the pilgrim's life. I don't intend to stay. I'm here for a purpose." But it was soon that he lost his pilgrim status. How long did he stay? Lot stayed until God sent two angels to pull him out. We know that at this point, when this war takes place and his house is ransacked and he becomes a captive with his family, we know that it had to be not more than 8 or 9 years since he had left Abraham. In about 8 years after he left Abraham, this happens to him. For covetousness had taken a grip of him. And it's just like for you and me that there's something in this world that is appealing to our flesh. And we know it's wrong. We know it's wrong. But I'm going to do it anyway. I'll come back. It'll be okay. But it doesn't work like that. It's never like that. The more we become like the world, the less like God. The more we are willing to pack up the evidences of being a child of God, we put away the family altar of prayer. We put away regular Sabbath observance twice. We put away holiness. We think that, yes, we're a child of God. We'll be all right. We know. We can stand at the edge of destruction and still be saved. We're not going to slide into the morass of this world of sin. That's not going to happen to me. We are spiritual pilgrims, children of God, all of us in Christ Jesus. We are loved of God, precious in His blood. We are pilgrims who engage in the battle against the flesh. And if we stop fighting the battle of faith, we slide into the slime pits and the morass of the world. Lot settled down with wicked men. Lot was in the company of the vilest of men. Never, even today, I can say, never have there been men like Sodom and Gomorrah. Close, we're close. Men upon whom God said, I will now rain brimstone and fire. The third step in his decline was that, and this is the most heart-rending, Lot robbed his family of fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. Genesis 14 is a very special chapter, as it's the only chapter which tells us the history of Melchizedek. You may read today Hebrews chapter 7 and Psalm 110. He's a very mysterious figure. But the point is that Melchizedek, who we read is the king of Jerusalem and priest of the Most High God, who comes out to bless Abraham after his victory, the point is that from the whole of Scripture, you study this man. From the whole of Scripture, we can say that he was, if not the clearest, he was one of the clearest Old Testament pictures of Jesus Christ. He was an outstanding picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was priest of the Most High God. He was king of Salem. And Jesus, says the book of Hebrews, is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Not Aaron, Melchizedek. Melchizedek represented Jesus in his priestly office of sacrifice and intercession, and of his kingly office to conquer over all of our sins and evil. We read that after the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, Melchizedek came out to meet him and brought him bread and wine and blessed him and said, Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Now, again, there's many questions that we have about Melchizedek and where he came from and where he's there, but this we know, Abraham knew about him, and Melchizedek knew about Abraham, and Melchizedek brought the special promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. What an encouragement to Abraham to know this man. What a jump start to his faith. If you lived at that time, you would not want to miss the company of Melchizedek. But Lot missed. He was anxious about what he was going to have and making a mark for himself in this world. And he had separated himself from Abraham. And he had sat down in Sodom. And these opportunities of knowing the riches that are in Jesus Christ and the promise that is in Jesus Christ, he absented himself. He took himself away from them and his children. This was his decline. He put away the visible sign of being a pilgrim. He deceived himself that he could get as close to the edge of the world as possible and still remain a child of God. He missed out. He was absent. He wasn't there when the choice blessings of heaven were to be enjoyed. And at root of it, what was the root of it? For Lot, it was covetousness. It was where his treasure was. It was the thing that he wanted the most. For all of his confession, he wanted the things that the world can give you. That's what he wanted. What about you? What about me? When heaven was opened this morning, and the riches in Jesus Christ were sealed to us sinners in our hearts of the blood of Christ and of the everlasting covenant. Which one? Which one will we live for? God sent a chastisement because he loved Lot. For whom the Lord loveth, Hebrews 12, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receives. Scourges. If ye endure chastening, God dwells with you as with sons. For what son whom his father loveth does he not chasten? This was out of love, but it was severe. God used the world to chasten his son, as he often does. Just pay attention to this. He used Chedorlaomer, the leader of the four kings from the east, the five kings around Sodom. Sodom evidently was their leader: Bera, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboam, Zoar. These five kings on the plains of Zoar evidently had been subjugated to Chedorlaomer and the four kings and were giving him some sort of tribute. We read that they did this for 12 years, and in the 13th year they rebelled and said no more. And the four kings come down to fight against the five kings to say, you will be in subjection to us. And the result is a rout. The five kings under Sodom are destroyed. They're routed. They flee. And God has put a slime pit in their way. And it's slippery. They have no footing. They can't stand on this slippery mud. They lose everything. The whole battle. They themselves become captives. And we read that Chedorlaomer goes on and takes all of their goods, comes down to Sodom and to all of these cities, and ransacks them and takes all the good. And since Lot was there, Lot was in Sodom, he took Lot and his wife and his kids, his wife perhaps by the hair, and his children bawling, and his house ransacked, and they took him. God showed to Lot the judgment of Almighty God upon the wicked, the judgment of all who worship aught but he. God said, if you are going to lead your family this way, to put their trust here below and seek its riches, then you too will experience the terrors that the wicked must face when they lose it all. They lose it all. God kept Lot, but that he kept him didn't mean that he put a bubble around him. Chedorlaomer didn't distinguish. Do we hear Lot saying, as the army comes into Sodom, "I'm not part of Sodom. Don't come into my house. I don't really have anything to do with Sodom. Leave my wife and daughters alone. I don't belong here. I had no part in that rebellion. I have nothing to do about not paying tribute." What do you think Chedorlaomer would say to that? He saw nothing in Lot to distinguish him from any other Sodomite. If what you say is true, Lot, what are you doing here? Why are you here at this party then? Why are you involved in this if you act like them? And then you tell us that you're not one of them? Despite his pleas, "No, you don't understand. I'm different. I'm good. I have a wife. I have children." "No. No, don't bring this upon me. Don't do it." The chastisement fell upon him. For the mercies of the wicked are cruel. What was God saying? Proverbs 15, verse 27. "He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts is wise." When the riches of this world capture our hearts, and our goal of all of our hard labor is not these riches, and to have these riches in our homes, but our goal become the riches of this world, when we become locked up in ourselves, we trouble our house. We set our children to vanity. What was God saying to Lot? Proverbs 15, 16, and 17. "Better is a little with the fear of God than great treasure and trouble with therewith. Better is a dinner of herb where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith." Better when Billy comes home and enters into his modest house and says, "Mom, what's for supper?" "Soup of herbs, just a little soup." "Oh, Dad gonna be home?" "Yes. I learned in school today what we were talking about in our discussions last night, in our table, Bible reading, what Dad was telling me about in the Old Testament. I learned it." "Oh, can we talk about that?" "Oh, yeah. We'll all be there." "Good. I'm hungry." And now Johnny comes home next door. "Mom, what's for supper?" "Prime rib of stalled ox. You know that ox that your father has been feeding and all the rest? Prime rib." "Mom, is Dad going to be there?" "Yeah, I guess he'll be there." "Mom, are you in the talk at the table? Are you going to just look at each other? Is Dad going to say to me, 'Pass the peas to that woman'? Mom, can I go to Billy's house for supper?" We have riches. We have the church. We have our Christian schools.
We have God's truth. We have the fellowship of the saints. We are rich according to the riches of God Himself.
Do we listen? Apparently Lot did not. Apparently Lot, it's shocking. You read the chapter and study it for yourself. I had to conclude that Lot went back to Sodom. That no doubt this had to shake him. He probably thought, I need to be more careful. Perhaps for a few days, maybe for a week, you could see a little difference in the man. But he was saying to himself after a little bit, I can handle this. I'm smart enough that this won't happen again. God sends His loving chastisements. He sometimes makes the way very hard. Very hard for us as young families, yes. But it's the love of God. In your difficulties, it's the love of God telling you, I will supply your need. You'll be rich. You'll be rich with your family as you trust in me. Trust me. Abraham is the example for us. He's the example when he refused the reward of the king of Sodom. As we read, the king of Sodom was grateful to Abraham for that rescue. And he said to Abraham, you give me the persons, the citizens of Sodom, and you take the goods that Chedorlaomer had lifted from us. And Abraham's response to the king of Sodom was, I have lifted up my hand to the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from you a thread, even to a shoelace. I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldst say, I have made Abraham rich. Abraham had won the lottery. And he declined it. Now, partially, it was probably a good part, we gather, was due to Abraham's wisdom, that he does not want the king of Sodom having anything to say about him in the future, of saying that he has a claim, Abraham owes me for being rich. He doesn't want that to be said. But it was a confession. It was a confession of faith. The Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, I'm His steward. God will take care of me, Bera, king of Sodom. God will take care of me. God owns everything. He'll give me what I need. He will. I'm going to put my hope in the confidence that God is going to give me everything I need. You can't tempt me with anything from Sodom. Bera knew that he was dealing with a different man. That's faith. That's what Lot desperately needed to feel. He desperately needed to feel it and to see it and to embrace it. He needed to embrace, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches, and seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. He needed to see that he must not separate from God's people. He must not take away the marks of being a child of God. He must not see how close he can inch to the world. He must not have his heart below. He must have his heart on the riches that are in Christ Jesus. Where is your treasure? Where is mine? As we stand before the face of God, what do you want the riches that are in Jesus Christ? The riches that have and are flowing upon us in Jesus Christ, found in His church, found among His people, found in His covenant causes, found in our families, found in our households, in our marriages, in a family that sets God before their eyes and confess, I'm a stranger here, and nothing here can make me rich. The things of this earth I'm using for a different purpose than the world. They ought to accumulate it. I'm using it too. I'm very diligent to use it toward my hope in Christ Jesus. For my treasures are above. And God says, I am not ashamed to call you my son and my daughter. Let's say today, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold, than to be the king of a vast domain, or to be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Amen. How rich in goodness Thou hast been, gracious Father, possessor of heaven and earth, to we Thy servants in Jordan. How rich in the forgiveness of sins and the promises of everlasting love and covenant. How rich for the covenant promise that our children grow up spiritual and dwell with us in faith. How rich that we may have marriages in Christ Jesus, bearing one another's burdens. How rich that we have fellowship in the church with the heirs of life eternal. How rich. Set our hearts on these riches. Amen.